has passed away. The service is going to be next Sunday afternoon at 2 p.m. Let's begin with prayer for that family. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to lift up the Miller family before you. And Lord, as they miss their dad, I pray that you would be a loving Heavenly Father to them. And Lord, if there's stuff to worry about or decisions to make, Lord, I pray that you would give them peace that passes all understanding, and that you would grant wisdom that comes from you, that they'd be able to sort out what needs to be sorted out. And Lord, I pray that you would walk with each of them through this season of adjustment, and Lord, that you would pull them closer to yourself and closer together. Lord, as we open your word in Colossians, Lord, I pray that you would stand in front of me while I'm in front of them, that you would talk over me while I talk to them. Do this for your glory and our good and the sake of the world. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we're still working through the book of Colossians, and in the beginning, I kind of offered you a challenge to see if you could read through the book of Colossians every week. Every week, week in, week out, have you read through the book of Colossians? So, if you got through the book of Colossians this week, would you raise your hand? Yes, very good. I see some of you scratching your nose like a couple more weeks to get through it. You got to get through it. It's life-giving. It's good stuff. So, get through Colossians. Here's what we're talking about this week. This week we're talking about our relationships reflect our maturity in Christ. Our relationships reflect our maturity in Christ. This is what I'm saying is I don't think maturity, the way I'm talking about maturity, is based on age. I think it's based on how trustworthy are you. A mature person is a trustworthy person. Not necessarily an old person, not necessarily a young person, but a mature person is a trustworthy person. I'm saying that maybe you've attended this church for generations, and you've been here, you can trace your lineage a long, long time, and I'm saying that is not a mark of maturity. I hope it leads to maturity, but maturity is, how do you act when you're hurt? Maturity is, how do you act when you know you've hurt somebody else? Maturity is, what is your relationship IQ, and how do you use it in the likeness of Christ? Maturity is not even how many times you've read through the book of Colossians. Although I hope it leads to maturity. I certainly believe that reading the Bible leads to maturity, but it's not the same as maturity. Maturity is, do you invest in relationships? Humanly speaking, and divine. What are your relationships like? Here's what I'm trying to prove. I'm trying to prove that our maturity in Christ comes out in our relationships. So if you've been here for a while, then you'll know I've put that maturity in Christ sign up there every week for the book of Colossians, and it means the gospel should inform how we think and what we do. And mature in Christ is the language that the Apostle Paul uses early in the book of Colossians. And I'm saying in Christ has a place in the body of Christ. So maturity comes out in the body of Christ or in relationships. This is what we're going to see today in Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 through 9. Now, before we get to 7 through 9, chapter 4, 7 through 9, we have to look at what happened earlier in the book. And so I'd like to go back to Easter Sunday. I showed you this picture, and this was to illustrate how Jesus saved us. And this is from 2018, when the Thai soccer team, I think they're 11 to 15 years old, boys, they thought it'd be fun to go into a cave, and so they went in the entrance of the cave and got back in here a ways, I don't know how long, and then it started to rain. They didn't know it was raining outside because they were back in the cave, and it started to rain, and it rained, and it rained, and it rained, and it rained. Monsoon season rains. They end up going 2.5 miles back into this cave, and it's filled up with water, and now they can't get out, and now they're going to die. There's no way out unless somebody goes in and gets them. And so they assemble this elite team, because not just anybody can go back there. There's only a handful of people in the world that can make that trip. And so they find them 2.5 miles back in. They organize this rescue effort. They essentially put the boys in body bags. They give them shots so that they'll pass out so that they're not fighting them the whole time. They give them anti-anxiety medicine. They put oxygen masks on them, and they float them out or submerge them when they have to, and they end up rescuing them. We said this is a picture of what Jesus did for us. He came to get us when we were lost and dead in our sins. He came to get us like those rescuers came to get these kids. And so this is the picture that we drew of that. Jesus came to get us when we were lost in our sin, when we were dead in our sins, a long ways away from Him. He came to save us. So in Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, we read, "Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead." He's saying that there was a time when you were dead in your sins, and Jesus came to get you. And then what baptism pictures, when you go under the waters of baptism, that is a picture of your death to that old way of life. It's a death to sin. It's a death to all of that. And then when you come up out of the water, it is a picture of newness of life, and you are raised now in Christ Jesus. So there is an old you, there's a past you, and there's a new you that is in Christ. And so what this means is Jesus saved us. He saved us from our sins. It means the really big sins. He saved us from the really big ones. He saved us from the really old ones. He saved us from the really secret ones. He saved us from the really public ones that are super embarrassing. He saved us from all of our sin. And that is a picture of going under the water. We're now dead to those sins. We're not going to go back to them any more than those boys are going to go back into the cave when it's raining. We're not going to go back to those sins, but we've been raised to newness of life in Christ. So we're going to live a different life now. This has been the burden of what Paul has been saying throughout the book of Colossians. It's all about Jesus and how Jesus saves us. Now here's where we're going, okay? Jesus saves us into His body. Into His body. So this is going somewhere. So if you see in chapter 2, verse 19, this is, you know, when he's writing about the bad guys that came in there to lead the Colossians astray, he says that they have cut themselves off from Christ. Or verse 19 of chapter 2, "not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God." So we're saved into His body. This is what he's saying in chapter 3, verse 11, another verse we covered on Easter. "Here, there's not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all." So you are saved into the body of Christ, and that is your primary identity now, is that you are in Christ. So what I think these last couple verses of Colossians are doing, so if you have your Bibles open with me, you can see now we are finally on the last couple verses of Colossians. What I think they're doing is showing us what chapter 3, verse 11 looks like. So what you have here is you have Jewish people and Greek people working together as a team. What you have here is you have a physician, Luke, and a former slave, Onesimus, working together as a team. What you have here is you have lots of different people from lots of different backgrounds all working together as the body of Christ. So I think we see what mature relationships look like. Key essentials to mature people in Colossians 4, 7 through 18. So what can we learn about maturity in relationship, maturity in Christ from these people that Paul lists? That's the question I want to ask. So that's what we're going to try to answer as we work through some of these names, okay? So this is a first characteristic of maturity. Maturity in Christ. So how many of you are hoping, you don't have to raise your hand this time. How many of you would hope to stay immature your whole life? I mean, I don't think so. I think you're here because you want to be mature. You want to grow up in Christ. You want to be stable and trustworthy, and you want to grow. And so this will like give us something to aspire to. So here we are. So Cheyenne pointed out that I was pronouncing this guy's name wrong, being an English teacher. I was pronouncing it Tychus. She's like, no, it's, now I can't say it, Tychicus. I'm going to call him Ty for short. Ty will tell you all about my activities. Now, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. So who would you trust to say, look, I'm going to send, put your name in there, they will tell you everything I'm doing. Who would you trust to do that? He is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant of the Lord, or in the Lord. In the Lord, think the body of Christ there. He's a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose. So when you see him, and I'm going to show you this a couple times, when you see him, what you see is Paul sends him here and he sends him there. He sends him everywhere. You just see this again and again with Tychicus. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. This is what Paul said he was working on with the church of Laodicea and the church of Colossae and the different people that he hadn't seen, that he was trying to encourage their hearts. And now he names that as Tychicus' job, that he is going to come and encourage your hearts. Look, who would you trust with people you love? Who would you trust with their heart? You got to trust someone to say, he is going to do heart work on you. Who would you trust with somebody's heart? So this guy is the guy Paul sends when he has heart work that needs to be done on people, okay? So let me show you Ephesians, okay? So if you are looking down at your Bible, that's awesome. I'm glad it's open. Now look up at the screen. So look up at the screen just for a second. So this is Colossians chapter 4. Now I want to show you Ephesians chapter 6. Ready? Ephesians chapter 6. You see how similar those are? So this is Ephesians chapter 6. This is back to Colossians 4. See how similar these are? He writes in Ephesians chapter 6, I have sent him, it's Tychicus, if you don't believe me, you'll have to look it up. It's chapter 6, verse 21, he says Tychicus. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. This is a guy that Paul trusts. So he sends him to Colossae, he sends him to Ephesus. He says in Titus chapter 3, when I send Artemis or Tychicus, he's probably trying to decide who needs to go where, and he'll send one or the other. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus, probably sending him back there because more work needs to be done. I'm saying mature people are trustworthy, and trust is the foundation of relationships. Trust is super, super important. Like, how do you have a relationship without trust? And this is a guy And this is something that I think we should aspire to, that we'll go where he says he's going to go. He'll do what Paul asked him to do with skill. And then he'll come back when he's done and not get lost. Like, if you have people that work for you, how valuable is that? They'll go where you ask them to go. They'll go straight there. They'll do what you're asking them to do with skill. And then they won't get lost on the way home. They'll actually come back. This is what Paul valued, that as part of what I see him valuing with Tychicus, is he is so incredibly trustworthy. So are you trustworthy? Who trusts you? Should they? Mature people grow in Christ's likeness, and because Jesus is trustworthy, they become trustworthy as they become more like Jesus. Mature people, number one, are trustworthy. Number two, he didn't send Ty by himself, Tychicus by himself. He sent him with Onesimus. So verse 9 says, and with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. Hey, do you know what other book? This is kind of a rhetorical question, so you don't have to answer out loud if you already know. But do you know what other book of the Bible Onesimus is mentioned in? Do you know? Philemon. Onesimus is mentioned in Philemon. I didn't know how closely the book of Colossians and Philemon were related before I came to this. Look, this is going to mess you up. Like, when I talk through this, it probably would be better to ignore me for the next couple minutes. Okay. I want to ignore me for the next couple of minutes. Onesimus, turns out, is a runaway bondservant, which means he broke his contract or whatever relationship he had to Philemon, he broke it, and he ran away. And he stole some stuff on the way out. Did some damage, you know, left kind of wreckage behind him, ran away. Somehow got caught. I don't know what he got caught for, but he got put in jail next to a super friendly guy that talked a lot about Jesus named Paul. And he gets saved. And Paul disciples him. And now Paul is sending him back. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine, like, you create this terrible mess, you run away, you steal some stuff, you're like, well, I'm never going back there. You get saved, and you're like, Paul, I will go wherever you send me. I'll go to Philippi, I'll go to Ephesus, I'll go anywhere. Like, okay, well, I need you to start with Colossae, and you're like, I can't go back there. I can't do that. I think this because in Philemon, I can't read you the entire book of Philemon, but it does say in chapter, I mean, there's only one chapter, so it just says Philemon, verse 10, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. You know, like, I led him to the Lord. And now he's my spiritual son, and I'm sending him home. And welcome him like you would me, he says. When you see him coming, see me coming, we're in Christ together, and treat him like you would me. Paul writes, if he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, and he told me he might, charge that to my account. Because I'm sending him back. He's got to come back and he's got to make things right. See, mature people reconcile. Mature people reconcile. I think why it could be, okay, it could be that Tychicus has the letter of Colossians. Just as you read it, it looks like Tychicus has the letter of Colossians. He's the first one mentioned. He probably has the letter. And then Onesimus has the letter that we now know as Philemon. So they each have a letter, and they're going together to the Colossians because sometimes you have to go back before you can go forward. Sometimes there's stuff you have to go back and you have to make right. You know, if Paul did send them to Ephesus or did send them to Thessalonica or one of the other towns, and they found out that he hadn't gone back to Colossae, it may have really wrecked his reputation. So sometimes you have to start by going back. I have written up there, so I won't forget to say it. Reconciliation is bloody work. You think of your Bible. Reconciliation is bloody work. Think of your life. There's been stuff you've had to reconcile. Stuff you've had to work through. It's bloody, terrifying, difficult work. But it's God's heart. It's Jesus showing up and walking with us in our mess and then dying for our sins. Taking all of our sins onto himself and taking our place, dying our death to give us his life. Reconciliation is bloody, difficult work, but it's work that God loves. And mature people reconcile. Like, look, they reconcile because even mature people are sinners and screw things up sometimes. So they know. Like, they have to go back and make things right. And mature people are in a relationship that are sinners. And so they screw things up sometimes. And so they have to go back and make it right. This is what our Lord taught. You remember the Sermon on the Mount? We spent like 10 years on the Sermon on the Mount. I'm exaggerating. Do I need to go back and make that right, that exaggeration? But our Lord said, like, look, if because they're up north in Capernaum when he's teaching, and he says, look, if you make that long trek down to Jerusalem, and you've gone 3 days with your animal, and you're ready to offer it on the altar, and you waited in line, and it's finally your turn, and you're at the altar, and after this long journey, 3 day journey, you're finally at the altar, you got your animal there, and you remember, oh, somebody has something against me. He says, leave it there, walk all the way back, make it right with them, and then you can come back. Hopefully somebody kept your place in line with the animal, and you can offer it. Because reconciliation is really close to the heart of God. And what are you doing other stuff before you reconcile? How can you really do the other stuff before you reconcile? Like, don't you have those things where it just bothers you, and it bothers you, and it bothers you, and it bothers you, and you can't do anything right until you go back and you make that right? And the Apostle Paul is saying mature people go back and make it right. They don't just learn how to ignore it. They go back and they make it right. Mature people reconcile. The Apostle Paul finishes Colossians 4, 7 through 9. Verse 9 says, they will tell you everything that has taken place here. Who is the they? Well, it's Tychicus and Onesimus. They will tell you everything that has taken place here. Sometimes I think we think of Paul like pre-Robin Batman. Or we think of him like Super Friends, Superman. Or we think of him like the lone wolf hero who says in a gravelly voice, I only work alone. And that is dead wrong. That is just not in the Bible. When you see Paul by himself, it's because something went drastically wrong, and most of the time you don't see him by himself. When you see Paul, you see him with other people almost all the time. So, just for example, what struck me on this reading of Colossians was the word fellow. So he starts out with Epaphras, my fellow servant. And he's like, we're partners in this, he's my fellow servant. And then in chapter 4, he talks about how Tychicus is our beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. And then later on, he talks about how Aristarchus is my fellow prisoner, greets you. Like, he's not even sitting in jail by himself. He says, I have a fellow prisoner, and he greets you. He also mentions the guys from the circumcision, they're Jewish people, he says, and among my fellow workers. They're among my fellow workers. Then in Philippians, he writes to Philemon. This is the one we mentioned earlier. Did I say Philippians? I meant Philemon, if I said the other one. In Philemon, he says, in Philemon, remember this is the guy related to Onesimus, our beloved fellow worker. Then to Appia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier. I want to be Paul's fellow soldier. Like, when I've got a fight I've got to go to, I go find Archippus, because he's the guy that will stand by you and fight. To Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ. So, again, all the names that are in Philemon, you can also find them in Colossians, besides Philemon. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. Like, I look at these guys like partners in a law firm. Like, these are partners. These are guys that Paul looks at and says, these are my partners in the work. He doesn't work alone. Where did Paul get this idea to have partners? Where did Paul get this idea to have a fellow or a friend or somebody, a traveling companion? Where did he get this idea? Well, our Lord sent out the 12. How did he send them out?
Two by two.
Two by two. Our Lord sent out the 72. You want to take a guess how he sent out the 72? Two by two. Why is that? Because we work better together. We work better together. I used to have a track coach that would always send guys out, girls out, anybody out, in a day when no one was worried about safety, two by two, because he'd say misery loves company. You just do better when you have somebody else with you. You run better. Even when you're a little uneven in fitness, you run better when you have somebody with you. I was talking to Craig about this, and he said that they found that a 1,000-pound draft horse, that's a big animal. Did I get that right? Is it 1,000? 2,000. 2,000 pounds, sorry. 2,000 pounds. That's even bigger. It's twice as big. 2,000-pound draft horse. How much do you think it can pull? 8,000 pounds. Man, that is raw power. Think of power. Now, when they take two draft horses, now we're talking 4,000 pounds of animal, and they hitch them together, how much can two draft horses pull? And my thought would be 16,000. It's actually 24,000 pounds. 24,000 pounds. Because we do better together. Now, if they take those two animals when they're young and they have them work together from the time they're young and they have them train together and work together and work together and train together and the two know each other and know how to work together, then how much can they pull? 32,000 pounds. We work better together. And I am cheering for single moms, single dads, single parents. Like, I'm cheering for you. I want the best for you. As a church, we want to help you and stand with you. But I can see the two-by-two aspect, like, at our house. Like, things don't go twice as well when Cheyenne's home. Things go three times as well or four times as well when she's home. Or when I'm home. Like, when we're apart, things don't go as well. And this is because mature relationships flourish. And Paul sent them out two-by-two and form teams and form partnerships because this is what mature people do. They figure out a way to work together because this multiplies the ministry. Working together multiplies the ministry. There's an old African proverb that Jeff Mannion cites, and he says, if you want to go fast, go alone. But if you want to go far, go together. Think of teams making their way through a jungle or teams making their way through a desert. It just goes better when you have a team. Mature people find a way to form teams by God's grace. Here's what I've tried to show. I've tried to show that mature people are mature in their relationships. They work at being good at relationships like Christ worked at relationships. So they become more and more like Jesus in relationships. Mature people mature as they grow in the body of Christ because relationships reflect our maturity in Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would pull us closer to yourself today. And Lord, that we would trust you as our Lord and Savior, and trust that you have saved us from all of our sins and made us part of your body. And Lord, I ask you to help us learn how to live within your body and flourish in it. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.